Tonight we're going to be looking at the resurrection. And as we talk about the resurrection tonight, we're going to get into what is the resurrection, but also what does it mean? What's at stake with the resurrection? And as we talk about the resurrection and what's at stake with it, it kind of reminds me of what happened with a friend of mine a few years ago. A friend and his family had gone on vacation, and my wife and I, they just got back. They were having a cookout at their house, so my wife and my family went over, and we were talking with them, and kind of early on in the evening, I think we were some of the first ones there, and we're talking, asking all the things you normally ask about vacation, how was it, what'd you do, and as we're doing that, his wife turns to Bob and says, hey Bob, tell him what happened at Walmart. And he kind of reluctantly says, well, yeah, I don't know. She's like, no, go ahead, you should tell him. He says, okay. He gives in. And he begins to tell us this story about how he went to Walmart on the trip to pick up a few odds and ends, and he's pays for the stuff, he's checking out, and he starts to walk out the door. As he walks out the door, the alarm sounds. So he thinks, well, what is this? So he kind of stops for a second, and immediately a manager's right there. He says, sir, I need to look in your bag. He says, well, fine, here you go. Hands him his bag. Manager starts going through it, comparing the receipt. Everything checks out fine, except for a small CD player. Bob didn't get it. Somehow it ended up in his bag, checkout line or something. Bob tells him that he didn't get that CD player and doesn't know how it got in there. And the manager says, well, we're taking a real effort to crack down on theft. I'm going to have to ask you to come to the back security room, and we'll review the videotape, and if everything's okay, we'll let you go. So Bob says, fine. They go to the back. It's kind of this trailer in the back. There's another guy in there. The manager escorts him in there. He has a seat, and then the manager leaves and kind of leaves him in this room for a little bit. Bob starts looking at the guy he's in there with and notices the guy is kind of nervous, starting to sweat. Seems real strange. After a few minutes, he notices this guy is staring at the ceiling. There's like an emergency exit on the ceiling. And after a few minutes of staring at this, the guy jumps up on the table, grabs the latch, pushes it open, climbs out the roof, and goes out the top. Bob is just freaking out. He doesn't know what happened. What's going on? So he jumps up on the table, grabs on, and pulls him. He's yelling at the guy, what are you doing? Come back here. He grabs on, and he starts to pull himself up. Well, when he starts to pull himself up, the manager of Walmart comes in and grabs his leg. Now, at this point, I'm looking at my friend, who's an intelligent man, and I'm just thinking, you are an idiot. What are you doing on the table? Why, you're climbing out? What is going on? And I'm even thinking to myself, okay, now there's things that you've done that make sense. You're an idiot. Well, he begins telling the rest of the story. He grabbed up, started to pull himself up. When the manager came in, he started pulling his leg to try and get down. Bob started trying to pull himself up further. So the manager starts pulling his leg even harder. And at this moment, Bob looks at me and says, yeah, the manager was pulling my leg so hard, just like I'm pulling your leg right now. I mean, he got me. It was a total joke. I took a hook, line, sinker, everything. And I was even offended at him. I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I am never going to believe anything you say again. And that lasted a few minutes till somebody else showed up to the party and Bob says, hey, Keith, tell them what happened to you at Walmart the other day. Couldn't resist. Well, we've probably all played a prank or two in our lives. We've probably had pranks played on us, and it's always more fun to be the one playing the prank than having the prank pulled on you. But what we're going to look at tonight is the resurrection. And we're going to look at, did it really happen? A lot hinges on this question. Because if the resurrection really happened, then it validates who Jesus was. And it shows that he did what he said he would do. If it didn't happen, it contradicts everything that we know about Jesus Christ. And so if it's not true, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we would be fools to believe in Jesus. But if the resurrection is true, If the resurrection really happened, then we would be fools not to believe in Jesus. So it's really there's a lot that hinges on this. There's a lot at stake with it. And we need to look and see, did it really happen? Or is this kind of the ultimate leg-pulling joke? Well, what I want to do is get in and start looking at what the Bible says about the resurrection. Now, I know resurrection, it's one of those terms we don't hear a lot. Maybe we hear it as somebody's career was resurrected. Well, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, when we talk about a resurrection, what we really mean is somebody rising from the dead. Now, we've talked about Jesus. We've talked about that he died on the cross for our sins. But all four gospel accounts about the life of Jesus, about his life and death, all end with him alive, with him resurrected from the dead. And so what I want to do is start off by reading some passages in the Bible. If you have your Bible, you can turn to page 775. We're going to read a little bit out of the book of John. And just so you know a little bit about the book of John, it was written by one of Jesus' disciples named John. This is his account of the life and death of Jesus. And we're going to start in John chapter 19, verse 31. So it's kind of the top right-hand side of page 775. It's where it says Jesus' side is pierced. And just before this, in verse 30, it speaks of Jesus dying on the cross. We jump into it on verse 31, and it says, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, just a little bit of background. This is the Sabbath. It's a holy day. There's a religious festival going on at the time. It's the Passover. It's one of the biggest events of the year for the Jewish people. There's probably an extra 100,000 people in this city. Jesus has been crucified. And when you're crucified, your hands are nailed to the cross, both hands. And you really die by suffocation. Your body pulling down, your arms suspended, your knees would be, or your ankles would be nailed to the cross as well. You're suspended, you'd be hanging. And kind of like if somebody were to sit on your chest, after a while, you wouldn't be able to breathe. Well, the weight of your body pulling down is what would kill you in a crucifixion. Now, one of the things you could do as you're crucified, you could push up with your legs, which obviously they're nailed to the cross, would be very painful, but it would make it last a little bit longer. What's happening here is these soldiers are coming and they're breaking the legs of the people who are crucified, kind of to expedite the process, to speed it up, so that there's not these bodies hanging on crosses during this holy festival. So they came in and they broke the legs of the people who were crucified with Jesus. And we pick up again in verse 32. It says, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth." Probably a reference to John, having seen it and telling of it here. In verse 36, he says, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." And so here, one of the soldiers pierces Jesus' side. The next verse, we get into Jesus is buried. Verse 38 says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen clothes with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So this is the death of Jesus. But the story doesn't end here. It continues with his resurrection. And we'll read that in the next verses. In chapter 20, it says the resurrection. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. This would have been a huge stone that would have been very hard to move. Probably would have been sealed as well. So she, while it was still dark, she saw the stone had been taken away. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's like a little rivalry on the race to the tomb. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the linen cloth, but folded up in the place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Now we could go ahead and read the rest of this. We're actually going to jump a little bit and read chapter 21, verse 4. We're just going to read a little bit of this. This is the account of Jesus appearing to the disciples. It says, "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered, 'No.' He said to them, 'Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work." Not sure what it means to be stripped for work other than when you're fishing. I know you're not wearing a suit and tie, but he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this is the account of Jesus, his death and crucifixion. And his resurrection, and the resurrection plays a central role in the Christian faith. Now we've seen that Jesus, he died for our sins. Now we're encountering the fact that the Bible says that he was resurrected. Well, the resurrection plays a central role in the Christian faith, but what we want to do tonight is really think critically and ask, did this really happen? Did the resurrection really take place? Well, that's what we're going to look at now. And what I want to look at is some of the different ways the resurrection is viewed, particularly by the three monotheistic religions of today. So we have the Muslim faith, the Jewish, and the Christian faith. And this shows the differences they have on the resurrection. The Muslim faith doesn't believe that Jesus was resurrected. Doesn't believe Jesus was resurrected because they don't believe he died. So you see here, Jesus' death. He did not die, therefore he was not resurrected. The Jewish faith says that Jesus, they believe Jesus was a real person and he really died, but he was not resurrected. And then there's the Christian faith, which states Jesus died and Jesus was resurrected. Now, the reason I point this out to you is just to point out the fact that not all of these can be right. It's very common in our culture today to hear people say, well, whatever you think, that's true for you. That's fine. Well, if one of these is right, then that means two are wrong. If one is true, then two are false. They're just not compatible. And so that kind of thought of our day that you can believe whatever you want or whatever is true for you is fine. Well, that doesn't float here. It doesn't float with any of these. So we have to decide, what is our view of Jesus? What is your view of Jesus, of his death, and of his resurrection? We can't just say they're all fine. It's like saying you can take 270 northbound and get to D.C. You just can't do that. Not all paths lead to the same place. So we have to decide which is right, which is true. Well, what I want to do for us to explore this is to look at some of these differing views and give a response to them. The first that we're going to look at is the view that Jesus did not die. Now, there's a few different people or different philosophers or people who've advocated this view. Probably one of the most well-known. Sorry, this thing's kind of coming off. I have little ears and it happens sometimes. Probably one of the views that we would be more familiar with on this view would be the Muslim view, which we looked at up here. And I thought we'd talk about that because it might be more relevant to a lot of you, and some of you may have interest in this. Muslims, again, they don't believe Jesus was resurrected because they don't believe he actually died. The Quran in Surah 4:157 states that it only appeared that Jesus died. Only appeared that he died. Maybe he got really close to passing out and he just came to later. Well, how would we respond to that? Why should we hold to a Christian view in light of that? Well, I want to respond to this. And what I want to do before we get into some of the details, I want to talk about what kind of evidence we're looking at. Because that's really important when we look at the Bible. The Quran was written about 630 AD. That's about 600 years after the death of Jesus. Now, just to kind of put this in perspective, what we're doing, we're in the year 2011. Hope everybody's aware of that. Sorry. Hope you're aware of that. Year 2011. If we were to go back 600 years, kind of picked a random guy, but there's a guy, Bohemian Christian, named John Huss. He was executed for his faith in 1415. Now, if you were to come up to me and say, hey, Keith, did you know John Huss died in 1415? And I say, no, I don't think he did. How would you prove that? Would we just argue, well, I think he did. Well, I think he didn't. It goes nowhere. If you wanted to prove that, what you'd want to do is go to the history books and find where it says that. Now, where it would be really helpful is if you have accounts of people who said, I was in Bohemia on this day. I saw John Huss executed. You have eyewitness accounts of people who were actually there. I could say whatever I want, 600 years removed, but that is just my thought. Well, this is kind of similar with what we're looking at here. And what we have in the gospel accounts is it's the accounts of those, the book of John, it's the account of John, the disciple, the man who lived and walked and knew Jesus. There's actual recordings of Jesus interacting with John from the cross. And so what we have here is people who claim to be eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So what do these eyewitnesses say about Jesus? Well, we've seen from John, John testifies that he died. Says that he saw his body. He saw his tomb where he was laid. One thing I want to point out is John mentions this, Jesus' side was pierced. And when that happened, there was a flow of blood and water. Says that in John 19:34. Well, I just want to point out some things that we know about this from today. There was a medical doctor, Dr. William Edwards. He wrote in the Journal of American Medical Association, wrote about the death of Jesus. And he picked up on this topic of the water and blood coming out of Jesus' side. And he talks about how death by crucifixion occurred basically by suffocation, and said as he was hanging there, there would have been this buildup of water around the pericardium of his heart. When they thrust the spear into his side, it would have ruptured that pericardium, and it would have caused a flow of blood and also of water. Now, what he says about John's testimony is helpful. He says, even though John would have no idea why he saw blood and water pour out, John's description of the scene is entirely consistent with what modern medical conclusions about Jesus would have been. How could John have known that if a person who'd just been crucified was stabbed in the chest, that blood and water would run out unless he or someone else was there to witness it? John would have had none of this modern medical understanding for why blood and water would have come out of Jesus. So the only thing that makes sense is that it just happened that way. And John saw it. He saw Jesus actually die. Saw it with his own eyes. Another thing to point out of why that view doesn't make sense, that Jesus didn't actually die, is because crucifixions were done... The great Roman Empire, many of you probably studied in history at some point, was in charge of Jerusalem at the time. And they had an extensive legal system for crucifying people. Now, it was much different than our executions that are done today, which are done kind of privately somewhere where not many people see them. They actually crucified people in a very public setting on one of the main roads into Jerusalem. And the point of that was to show you, if you disobey Rome, this is what happens. And so he was crucified in a public manner. And so Jerusalem at the time of the feast it was going on, it would have had an extra 100,000 people there. So it was a highly public setting. And if you're Rome and you're wanting to enforce your policy, it doesn't look good when people condemned to execution go free. Wouldn't go well. Wouldn't be something that they would tolerate. So Jesus would have been crucified publicly. There would have been hundreds, 100,000 people potentially having witnessed him there, crucified. And so this the conclusion that Jesus didn't really die, it doesn't make sense of the eyewitness accounts who say they were there. It also doesn't make sense of their actual testimony of seeing the blood and water. It also doesn't make sense of much of what we know about the world that they lived in at the time. So let's move on to the second view. That Jesus died, that he really died, but he wasn't resurrected. Now, this view, it actually began right after the resurrection. In the book of Matthew, the account of Jesus' life and death by Matthew, points out that after Jesus was crucified and his tomb was found empty, shows that some of the Jewish leaders that that kind of plotted to have Jesus arrested and was responsible for his crucifixion actually paid the soldiers who were guarding Jesus' tomb, they paid them a substantial sum to tell him that the disciples came and stole his body away. Now, I just want to point one thing out on this. This view comes and says that the disciples stole the body away. Well, one thing before we get there is that it's really amazing that Jesus Christ, one of the most pivotal figures in the world and one of the most polarizing figures both in our world and also of this time, of the lives of the men who lived in, one of the pivotal and most polarizing figures, the man who said he was going to die and rise from the dead, this man is not in his tomb and nobody knows where the body is. That's amazing. It's even more amazing as you read, if you read Matthew again, he points out that they anticipated this beforehand. They said, what if his disciples come and take his body? We need to prepare. Let's send extra soldiers there to guard the tomb. They did that. And yet his body is still missing. And nobody has found it to this day. It's an amazing statement. I think it's more than amazing. I think it's highly unlikely. But what I want to do is assume for just a moment, maybe it happened that way. Maybe the disciples created this hoax. Maybe it was a leg pulling. Maybe the disciples did this. What would that make of the events that unfolded? Well, if that happened, and the disciples did steal the body away and create this big myth about Jesus, then it would mean that the disciples themselves were either liars or lunatics. Mark talked about that with Jesus. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Well, it'd be the same thing with the disciples. Obviously, they're not Lord, but they would either be lunatics or liars. Well, if you read the gospel accounts, it doesn't seem like the writing of madmen. It's kind of hard to believe that. Read it for yourself, see what you think. But it's just amazingly attached to everyday life. Amazingly coherent. Doesn't seem like it would be madmen. Perhaps they were liars, but these men stood under one of the greatest moral teachers the world has ever seen. Even if you don't believe Jesus is God, you have to say he was an incredible moral teacher. These men would have been under his teaching and continued advocating it. So it would really not make sense that they were liars. So that doesn't necessarily make sense with the disciples. Another thing, at Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples, they're not so bold. They're not so brave. They renounce Jesus. They flee. They try and spare their own lives. Even Peter, you know, he denies Jesus three times, even to a young slave girl. A young girl, and he's disowning Jesus, who was saying he looked like one of the guys who was following Jesus, and he says, absolutely not. It's not me. Well, these men, shortly after the resurrection, would be out in the streets shouting and preaching about Jesus Christ and what he has done. There's a radical transformation from what we know about the disciples. Radical transformation from who they were before the crucifixion and what happened after the supposed resurrection. There's a radical difference. Just doesn't make sense if the resurrection didn't happen. Now, another thing I'd want to point out with them, and I think this is kind of neat. It's not like the resurrection happened a week later. They went out proclaiming it, and at that point, they were killed. These men died for their faith. They died sharing about Jesus. But Peter, who we read about in John's account, he was martyred for his faith, crucified upside down, probably around A.D. 61 to 62, somewhere in there. That's about 30 years after the resurrection. John lived to be a very old man. He died around AD 90. He was exiled to an island and later died. That would have been about 60 years after the supposed resurrection. Now, I've told my share of lies. Every now and then I go home and I start talking to my dad about something. I realize, oh, yeah, you know, Dad, it wasn't Lindsay Leonard who spray painted those words in the garage. It was me. There's things that I've tried to pawn off on other people, And some of those things, after a year, maybe two, I no longer held to them. If these men created a hoax, again, some of the greatest moral teachers, they created a hoax, they would have maintained that testimony for 30 years, even 60 years, maintaining this myth, this leg pulling, and even given their lives to advocate it. That is a hard claim to make with them. One man said, "I tend to believe witnesses who get their throats cut. These men gave their life testifying. We have seen this with our own eyes. Jesus is risen." So it doesn't make sense with the lives of the disciples. It also doesn't make sense with the rapid spread of Christianity. To say that it was a hoax, it just doesn't jive with the evidence. What I want to do now is look at the Christian view, which states that Jesus died for our sins and was raised on the third day. Now, I've talked about this some as we've gone along, and I just want to mention a couple other things to kind of give some evidence to this particular view. One thing that has kind of astonished scholars at different points is the fact that they're the first people to testify to the resurrection are women. Now, that may not seem too strange to us, but in that day, women did not have the equal rights that we have today. Women were kind of considered second-class citizens, and the testimony of a woman was not something that was really credible. And so if you wanted to fabricate a hoax, if you wanted to create this myth, you would probably want to have a substantial figure as the first person to discover the empty tomb. The fact that it's recorded this way in the Gospels, the only thing that makes sense is that that's probably the way it happened. Now, there's additional testimonies about Jesus' resurrection. Another biblical figure would be Paul. He was a man who was actually one of the strongest persecutors of the Christian church. He was actually there given approval at the stoning, at the people throwing stones to kill a man who was testifying to Jesus. This man, Paul, would end up writing most of the New Testament. What happened in his life? Well, Paul claims that he saw the risen Jesus Christ, that Jesus appeared to him in a vision and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" There's a radical transformation in Paul's life. So there's a lot of evidence that verifies the resurrection, that claims that the resurrection really happened. A lot of hard evidence, eyewitness accounts. So what do you say of the resurrection? What do you think happened? Was Jesus real? Did he really die? Was he really resurrected? That's an important question. And what I also want to look at is not just talk about did the resurrection happen. That's a huge, huge point to make. But what I also want to talk about is why does the resurrection matter? What does it matter if Jesus really rose from the dead? Well, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then he is who he says he was. And he did what he said he came to do. And the resurrection is the unarguable approval of God the Father. Jesus rose from the dead. It shows that God approved of his sacrifice for sin. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, took the penalty that we deserve so that we could be set free. The resurrection validates his death for sins. It shows that God accepted it. And so what this means for you and I, if Jesus has been resurrected, then we can have hope that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. It means that we have hope of being cleansed of our sin. It means we can be forgiven and we no longer have to live under a perpetual guilt. Jesus has done that for us. And if Jesus has done that for us, then another huge implication of the resurrection is that we have hope. We have hope in this life. It means that Jesus has indeed, he's overcome sin. He's overcome evil, he's overcome Satan, and he has overcome death. We have one that has gone before us, that we can see. We have one that has pioneered the way to eternal life. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have hope because we have hope that by faith we can experience what Jesus has done for us. We too can experience a resurrection. Death isn't the end. Jesus creates a new order, not just of life and death, but of life, death, and rebirth. We're born again. We're resurrected to be with him forever in heaven. And so it means we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear evil. We don't have to fear anything the world can throw at us. Even the greatest thing the world can throw at us is death. We don't have to fear it. We have hope of a far greater reality. Now, I want to answer the question, if Jesus has been raised, then how can this be applied to me? How can I receive what he has done? You know, we're used to doing things. You know, if you want to become a registered voter, you fill out the paperwork, you send it in, and you're registered. Maybe if you want to join a country club or some kind of organization, maybe you pay a sum of money. And you become that. How do you become a Christian? Well, really what it means to be a Christian is that you believe in Jesus. You've put your faith, you've trusted in him. You realize that you're a sinner, separated from God, and you need a Savior. And you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and that by believing in him, you can be saved. You can be delivered from the penalty of our sin. That's really all it means. It means that we believe and trust in him. Now, I want to give you a couple things that might help you understand that a little bit more. Just kind of three simple steps that have been helpful for other people to realize, what does that faith look like? Well, it's kind of easy to remember. It's sorry, thank you, please. Sorry, thank you, please. If you want to be a Christian, it starts out with realizing you're a sinner. And it probably starts out with saying a prayer to God. God, I'm sorry. God, will you forgive me? I'm a sinner. I've disobeyed. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Also, thank you. Thanks that God has provided a Savior for you. A Savior who's taken away your sins. Maybe it's a thank you. Maybe it's praise God. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to bear that penalty. Sorry, thank you. And please, please help. Please help me, Lord. Help me follow you. You know, we've talked in here about God is the great King, created us under his rule, and yet we didn't submit to God. We wanted to put the crown on ourselves and live our own life. That's kind of the essence of sin. It's putting the crown on ourselves and living how we want. Turning to Jesus in faith means that we realize he's the King. You are my Lord. My Lord, my God. I want to serve you. So in saying please, we're asking him to help us. We're submitting to him. And we do this. It's not a one-time thing. We should do this every day. This is the essence of living out the Christian life. Sorry, thank you, please. Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's about believing in what Jesus has done and trusting him. So now we come full circle. What do you say about the resurrection? Do you believe it happened? Is it a leg pulling or is it a story worthy of your hope and trust? And here I just want to recount a little bit of what we've learned so far. We learned God was the great King who created the world to display his glory. He created a creation to be in his image and to follow him. And yet that creation willfully turned and rebelled and couldn't deliver themselves from their state. And so God, loving God, intervened in the world He came into the world as one of them, lived the life that they could not live, earned what they could not earn for themselves, and died for what they deserved, died for their sin, so that they could believe and be saved. And so now, just think about this. Whatever could take away your sin, whatever could deliver you from the penalty of all your sin, would deserve all your worship and praise. And that's God. God did that. And so now He is worthy of all your worship and praise. Just think about that story. Great God creating all this, it falls and He comes and saves it. If it is a story and just a story, then it's the greatest story that has ever been told. As you start to see that, as you start to see the greatness of this story, it becomes more and more difficult to claim that it was just a great hoax created by some uneducated men as an ultimate leg pulling. The more you begin to see the greatness of this story, the more you begin to see that this story, it's worthy of your trust. It's worthy of your faith and your allegiance. It's got a great Savior who's worthy of our faith and trust. And it gives a powerful hope to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word that is based on the testimony of the apostles who witnessed You. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us understand the resurrection. Help us to understand that it happened. Help us to understand what You did on the cross. Lord, it just boggles our mind. It's an amazing story, Lord, and it's an amazing act of Your kindness. And I just pray You'd help all of us to understand these things. I pray tonight as we break up into groups, I pray where there's things that we're just not sure about, where there's confusion or uncertainty, God, I pray You'd just help there to be good dialogue about that. Help there to be openness. And help one another to talk in a way that's respectful and help us to examine Your Word. And Lord, I pray that for those who are struggling with faith and want to believe, I pray You'd bring clarity to that. For those who still have questions, I pray that You'd help them to be encouraged and stirred by what this Word says. And God, we just thank You for this time tonight, and I thank You for each person here. And I pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.